Great. We're in Acts chapter 11. Acts 11. We're busy preaching through the book of Acts, and it's been a great journey, and I feel like it's just building. It's building in terms of the storyline. It's building in terms of the tensions of what's happening in the church, and as we've got to chapter 11, we just need to be reminded of what happened in chapter 9. In chapter 9, Luke, who's writing this account called Acts, told us about the conversion of Saul. Remember that huge moment? Saul, who was persecuting the church, who becomes the Apostle Paul. Saul gets radically converted in chapter 9. But then also we see another conversion in chapter 10, Cornelius. And so you have this contrast between chapter 9 and chapter 10. You've got Saul in 9 and you've got Cornelius in 10. And then we realize the differences between these two guys are huge. Let's just consider some of the differences. Saul was a Jew. Cornelius was a Gentile. I think Luke's onto something here. He's wanting us to contrast these two guys. He's wanting us to see a couple of really important things. Saul was not only a Jew, Cornelius was not only a Gentile, but Saul was a Jewish scholar. Cornelius was a Roman soldier. Saul was a religious zealot, and Cornelius was a pagan seeker. Yet both of them, and here's the climax, although so different, such different backgrounds, both of them were saved by the gracious initiative of God. Both of them received the forgiveness of sins. Both of them received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Both of them were baptized and welcomed into the family of God. God is illustrating something incredibly powerful. And the powerful illustration is what we learned about in the story from last week, where Peter saw the vision of the sheet come down from heaven, and in the sheet were all sorts of manner of animals, and God said to him, "Rise, kill, and eat." In other words, what God has called clean is clean. Because Jewish custom held that certain foods were unclean. And the metaphor, the picture here, is that certain people groups were unclean. And God's new word to these people and to us is, no, there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile, between black and white, between nations. God sees them as the same. And so there's this powerful picture. It's almost like Acts for these next few chapters is the ultimate truth and reconciliation manual. I mean, in this country, we know all about the TRC, don't we? I mean, this manual, this book of Acts that is transitioning now from to the Jew first to the Gentile is phenomenal. It's kind of like you've had these ancient rivals that have come together. And it's left people scratching their head. It's left people going, can this really happen? Now for some of us, it's like Apple merging with Windows. It's like, can that really happen? I mean, the Apple guys here are going, that's impossible. I that's not going to happen. And the Windows guys are like, yo, that sounds like a great idea. You can tell which team I'm on. But it's kind of like, it's like Chiefs and Pirates merging, or Man United, Man City coming together as one club. It just is impossible. It seems impossible. It's like Coke and Pepsi. It's like Ford and GM coming together. We could go on, Nike and Reebok, McDonald's and Burger King, Fender or Gibson. It just depends what your interests are. Can this really happen? Can Jew and Gentile be in one body? Can there be one Lord over one people? And Peter is at the center of this thing. Peter, who's had this vision, he's at the center of it. And he's received instruction from God. God has spoken to Peter. God has told him. But it's going to take some time for the penny to drop. More than just for Peter's penny to drop, there's a group of men. Now, we need to remember that this happened in Cornelius' house, which means that Peter is outside of Jerusalem. Remember, the story was that Peter was in Joppa, outside of Jerusalem. So the church leaders who are still in Jerusalem are hearing reports that Peter has been eating pork chops with the Gentiles. And this news has got back to the Jerusalem church, and they're a bit freaked out. And I have a sneaky suspicion it's because they wanted in on the feast. But they're freaked out because they still think differently. Peter's mind has changed. God has spoken to Peter. God has spoken to Cornelius. Gentiles are being saved. They're being baptized. They're being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the same God who's working outside of Jerusalem. Something is changing. But the Jerusalem church are not convinced. And so we pick up the story, Acts 11, verse 1. In the first 18 verses, Luke recounts actually what happened in Acts chapter 10. But it's kind of like the highlight package. It's catch up. And so he kind of catches us up on what happened. But notice some important things. So let's read it together. Verse 1. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So news is spreading. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party, that's slang, all right? That's slang for those who are not convinced, the Jews, the Judaizers, this religious group. What did they do? It says they criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. So he gives an account of what happened. He says, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me, and looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me," this is the ultimate non-vegetarian saying of Scripture, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." What a glorious, glorious command. I mean, why else would God make cows out of steak? Unless we were meant to kill them and eat them. But I said, verse 8, "By no means, Lord." So notice Peter's first response. His first response is, "No, we Jews, we don't do that. We don't eat unclean animals." He says, "By no means, Lord." That was his initial response. "Why? For nothing common or unclean has ever entered these lips." No bacon. Ever. This was a profound moment. Verse 9, "But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.'" Suddenly, this is not just about clean and unclean animals. Peter is realizing that actually God is definitively saying something specific about all people groups. Look at this, verse 10. "This happened three times." So not only is Luke telling us this the second time around, this is repetition upon repetition. This happened three times to Peter. This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven in terms of the vision. "And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house." At that very moment. So this is ridiculous vision, this incredible vision, and immediately there's a knock at the door. "Three men arrived at the house in which they were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter, and he will declare to you a message, the gospel, by which you will be saved, you and all your household.'" Look at this. "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning." Acts chapter 2. "And I remembered," Peter said, "I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. So clearly there was trouble brewing in Jerusalem, in the church in Jerusalem, because they heard that Gentiles were coming to faith in Christ. They heard that Peter is eating with the Gentiles, and they're not quite convinced. And so they call them before, they call Peter before this jury of sorts. And Luke is specific here where he says that they're the circumcision party. And his point here is that they're still not convinced that Christ alone saves. That they're of the opinion that you need Jesus, but you also need circumcision. You also need Jewish ritual or Jewish tradition or Jewish law. So it's Christ plus works saves you. That's the party. This is a partisan party, this. That was their opinion. And they were criticizing him. Notice what they say, verse 3. You went to uncircumcised men. In other words, they're outside of the covenant of God. Circumcision was a sign of covenant. You went to those outside of the covenant. And then Peter explains. In other words, they need to hear it from the horse's mouth. And Peter gives a really convincing argument. And that's what I want us to focus on this morning. I want us to focus on not necessarily the story, because we heard about the story last week, but I want you to notice how Peter gives us a convincing argument of how God changed his mind. God changed his mind. God revealed his will to him through four successive stages. Now, as a pastor, people often ask us, how do I know God's will for my life? Ever thought that? How do I know? How do I know if I should go there or there? How do I know if this is the right person or if that's the right person? How do I know if this is wrong or if that's right? How do we discern God's will? And I think that in the story, Peter is clearly receiving instruction concerning God's will for the church, and we learn on the back of it some principles of how we receive guidance from God. So the first thing we notice is that God revealed his will to Peter by speaking to him. First thing is God speaks. How do I know God's will for my life? Well, God has spoken. This is simple, but it's profound. God has spoken. Look at verse 5 to 10 again. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, birds of the air, and look at this, and I heard a voice saying to me. Now listen, guys, this isn't a still in a small voice. This is a real voice. This is a voice. He's not talking about your inner voice. No, God is speaking. God is speaking here. He heard a voice saying to him. Verse 9, again, it says, but the voice answered a second time. See that? From heaven. And this is what God said. What God has made clean, do not call common. What I want us to learn here is that there is a difference, and yet there is similarity. Very important that we see this distinction. God speaks to Peter. God has spoken to us. There is a difference, because the difference is that for Peter, there was no Bible yet, at least as we have it now. There was no New Testament. This was a time called an open canon era. We live in a closed canon era. We have the Bible. It is a closed book. It is a closed book. The word canon means standard. It is a closed standard. It is the truth. We no longer are adding books to the Bible. There are 66 books in the Bible, and that's the way it's been since the canon was closed after the death of the apostles. But while the apostles were alive, it was an open canon, and they were being used to write the New Testament. And so how do you write a New Testament? Well, you don't. No one decides to write a New Testament. You have moments like this, where you suddenly in a trance. I mean, this is not prescriptive. You don't need to go into a trance to hear God speak to you. You just need to dust off your Bible and open it up and read it. But for Peter, this was open canon era. This was profound. God was adding words to the closed canon. He was adding books to the Bible. That's no longer happening. So there is a big difference between how God was speaking to Peter and how God speaks to us today. Now notice also, Peter could have said to these Jerusalem guys, he could have said, hey, don't worry guys, I'm an apostle, God speaks to me and through me, so if you don't like what I have to say, then just leave my church. But he's not a dictator. Peter's not a dictator. No, he's a good leader. And so what does a good leader do? A good leader appeals not to his own authority, but to God's word. God's word is the standard. And so what does Peter do? He says, guys, God has spoken to me. And he explains how God had spoken to him. Now, the question is, does God speak to us today? And the answer is, yes, he does. How does God speak to us? Through the Bible. Now just think logically with me. Imagine if there was no set standard. If there was no standard, you might say, oh, but we have the Holy Spirit. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to get to that. It's one of my points. But how do we test what the Holy Spirit says to you? Because you might come to me and say, oh, the Holy Spirit said to me that the Gentiles shouldn't be in the church. How do I know that you're wrong? If all we have is the Holy Spirit, and you say to me, the Holy Spirit told me that the Gentiles shouldn't be in the church. On what basis do I say to you, you're wrong, I'm right? The only way is if we have a standard of truth, a closed canon, a Bible in which God has spoken. And that truth stands for all ages. And therefore, with confidence and with love, I can say to you, my dear friend, that's not the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has not spoken to you because God has said in His Word. And so you might be thinking, oh, I wish it could have been like then. I wish it could have been like then. Actually, we're in a better position. We're actually better off. We have an established canon. It's not just Peter that we have in the canon. It's Paul too and James and John. And we've got 66 books where God has spoken authoritatively. This isn't guesswork. This isn't discernment. When we come to the Bible, we're not going, oh, which part is God and which part isn't. No, no. It's all from God. We're in a really good position. Has God spoken? Yes, He has. Will God speak to me? Yes, He will. Open the book. Study the book and hear His voice. How do I know God's will? It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. God has spoken. But you say, but what about the specifics? Yes, God has given us moral direction and God has given us principles and teachings regarding ethics and Christian discipline and Christian life. But what about the specifics? Like, who should I marry, or, you know, where should I go, or what job should I take? How do I know? God hasn't said, go and work for Radio Algoa, for example, or whatever it might be. No, He hasn't said that. So there are other principles, but we start with Scripture. Notice what happened to Peter next. Not only did God speak, but God directs, or big word for this is providence. God directs. Look at verse 11. And behold, so straight after God has spoken to him, and behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house. This isn't coincidence. These men were sent there. They arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. Not only does God speak, but God directs circumstances, situations, How do you know God's will for your life? Well, God speaks. And when you can't discern the specifics, we trust that God will direct. God will lead. We as Christians, we talk about open doors and closed doors. I think that's helpful. God, won't you open the right doors? God, won't you close the wrong doors? That's helpful. That is a good prayer to pray because you are trusting that God is sovereign and that God will direct the situation. We should be praying that. And here we see God opens the door. Literally, they come to the door of the house. Three men sent by God to bring confirmation to him. It's called providence. Providence is an amazing thing because when we don't see anything happening, and this is where we lose faith, and this is where we kind of lose our ways, when we don't see, I'm praying for God's will, or I'm not sure what God's will is, and we don't see anything happen, what we need to do is trust that actually something is happening, that God is actually at work. And when we look at the Gospels and we look at the Bible, we see that this is so true. This is so true. Think of Zacchaeus. Long before Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus, the tree was already planted to meet his need. I mean, that's just one example. Isn't that profound? Long before Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus, he was still a small little tod. And the tree was already there. The tree was going to be there to meet his need. And that's what providence is, that God is working behind the scenes when we don't see him. And when you can't trace his hand, Spurgeon says you can trust his heart. Let me say that again. When you can't trace his hand, what's his hand doing? I don't know what God's will is. You can trust his heart. Here's what's interesting about providence. God directing our lives. Often, God's not necessarily using others to bring us to where we need to be. Often he's using us to bring others to where they need to be. Have you thought of it that way? If we are going to be used by God, he will take us through a multitude of experiences that may not be for you at all. It might be for someone else. So before you object and go, God, what are you doing? It might be that you are going through something that's not for you, but for someone else. Providence is a mysterious, mysterious thing. But we can trust his heart. We can trust his heart. Augustine, the great theologian, said, trust the past to God's mercy, the present to God's love, and the future to God's providence. Third thing we see here, not only does God speak or God direct, but God convicts. Thirdly, there was a deep conviction of the Holy Spirit in Peter. So he had a clear voice. He had revelation from God. We have the Word of God, revelation. There was sovereign providence over his life and people and orchestrating of events. But there was a conviction growing in him. And God uses that. God convicts us. We have the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, and the Spirit told me to go with them. And so I found that this language so interesting. Because he doesn't say that God told me or I heard another voice. He says, no, the Spirit told me. This was from within him. The Spirit who now lives within Peter nudged him, directed him, led him. Now this is very real, but at the same time, we need to be careful here because of like the example I said earlier. We need to be careful because sometimes it is the Holy Spirit, but sometimes it's just you. And we need to know what's the difference. And how do we know what's the difference? Well, the Holy Spirit will never tell you to do anything outside of the Word of God. How do we know that? Well, John chapter 16, verse 13 says this. When the Spirit of truth comes, look at that. He's the Spirit of truth, not the Spirit of error, not the Spirit of lies. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. So He will direct us, nudge us, lead us, prompt us. Those are all helpful words: prompting, nudging, leading, guiding. But it's only true when it lines up with truth. But Peter felt this conviction. Notice the posture of Peter. In verse 5, he says, I was in the city of Joppa praying. Praying. And then he saw a vision. And so the work of prayer and the Holy Spirit is the work of God's Spirit leading us and prompting us. So how do I know God's will for my life? We go to the Word of God, we trust the providence of God, and we pray. We pray. And we say, Lord, lead me, guide me, and direct my thoughts, direct my heart. Finally, God confirms. God convicts, God confirms. And so as Peter is preaching the gospel to Cornelius and the Gentiles, something happens. God unexpectedly blesses them. And this is what Peter says happened. Verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them. Now that's not the profound thing. Here's the profound thing. Just as on us. Peter is blown away. Peter's already experienced the Holy Spirit. Peter already had his day of Pentecost. But now this is the Gentile Pentecost. And Peter is like, oh, wow. This is a sign. God has spoken. God has led people to my door. He directs circumstances. God convicted me in my heart. But this is the sign of confirmation. The same Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And then he says, and I remembered the word of the Lord. Notice that. He doesn't say, he's not trusting his experience. He has an experience and then he says, and I remembered the word of the Lord. Very important. Experiences are subject to the word of the Lord. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so God confirms his word. God confirms his will through circumstances, through signs. Sometimes the sign is peace. Peace in your heart, a supernatural peace. God, I don't know what your will is. I don't know what I should do. Sometimes it's not an outward sign. Sometimes it's an inward sign. It's peace. One of Jason and I, we had a mentor growing up in the faith, and he had this great saying, and he said, when your peace leaves you, leave with it. And there's some truth in that. When you don't have peace, and you know, I'm in the wrong place at the wrong time, or I'm not doing what I should be doing, and I don't have peace, leave with it. It's confirmation. So if you're looking for guidance and you want to know what God's will is, I think here we see some wonderful principles. Firstly, we turn and trust the word of God. Secondly, we rest in God's providence. Thirdly, we discern the leading of the Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. And fourthly, we ask for confirmation. We look for the blessing of God. We look for the peace of God. And so Peter builds a solid case of the Lord has said. The Lord has spoken. And they have nothing to say. This is how it ends, verse 17 and 18. If then God gave them the same gift
as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Not only was Peter's mind changed through the word of God, through the providence of God, through the conviction of the Spirit, through circumstances, but the Jerusalem church's mind was also changed through Peter doing the same thing for them. What happened to Peter happened to them. Peter's mind was changed and their mind was changed. Notice just a few things here as we close. The Holy Spirit is given, not earned. He's given. And everyone, whether Jew or Gentile in this context, whether young or old, black or white, no matter what your age, no matter what your age, race, education, the Holy Spirit comes to all who trust in Christ. How did they get the Holy Spirit? It says that he was given when they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Nothing else. And that was the sign. And their conclusion is breathtaking. God is granting repentance that leads to life. When God speaks, when God leads, when God directs, it leads to life for all people. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you that Luke reminds us once again of this astounding story of this huge moment in the life of the early church. Massive, way bigger than a silly Apple or Microsoft or a McDonald's or Burger King incident. Way, way bigger. Jew and Gentile together in one body. Could it actually happen? And we see it happening. We see it happening. And I think, Lord, it's appropriate that our prayer this morning is, let it happen again. Let it happen in our city, in our homes, in South Africa, between black and white, all races coming together under the Lordship of Jesus in one body, filled with one Holy Spirit, leading to life for all. Father, I pray that it would happen here at Covenant Grace and that it would spill over into this great city and into the nation and into Africa. Thank you that you are speaking through your word, that you are directing, that you are convicting, and you are confirming. And we receive this word today as confirmation that you are not a respecter of persons, that you are not prejudiced, and that you save all people by your grace and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.